the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Ant. It's good to see you. Now, we're going to do things a little bit differently, mainly because we're going to have a video clip. We have in times past used Bible Project stuff, and they do great overviews. If you've ever been into the Bible Project website, I recommend that you have a look at them. Just simply go for BibleProject.com and you will hopefully be directed there. But we're going to look at the video, which is the overview of the book of Deuteronomy, the one that just helps us to understand it and put it into context. After that, I'm going to ask you to do some reading, and then we're going to just have a brief look, a brief think about the contents of the book, because this is the start of a series, and we're just going to have a little bit of a look at it in its entirety, just a few sort of little pointers, and then we'll be heading into the series after a couple of weeks, in fact, because there's a couple of other things happening, of course, with Newquay and with the Citywide Prayer Night. But first of all, just watch the video.
For the last 40 years.
And that sets up the rest of this opening section, which is Moses' challenge to this new generation to be different from their parents and to respond to God's grace with love and obedience. So he reminds them of the Ten Commandments, like the basics of the covenant, and then he gives them this very famous line.
Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Now, in Jewish tradition, this is called the Shema, because the first Hebrew word in this line is Shema Yisrael. And this became a very important prayer in Judaism, said twice a day. And it emphasizes the Israelites' exclusive commitment to their God, the one true God who loved them and who rescued them from slavery.
Right, because they're about to go into a land where people are worshiping many other gods.
And Moses thinks that loyalty to the Lord, their God, is the only way to life. Now, notice these key words in the Shema, listen and love. You're going to find these words all over this opening section of the speech. The word listen in Hebrew means more than just let sound waves come into your ears. It includes the idea of responding to what you hear. So for Israel, this means responding to God's grace by obeying the laws of the covenant.
And then listen is always followed by love.
Yeah, so love is the true motivation for obeying the laws. Israel won't obey without love, and they don't truly love if they don't obey. So there's this tight connection between loving and listening that runs through the entire book. And so Moses tells them that if they do listen and love, they will fulfill their original calling as the family of Abraham, to show all of the nations the wisdom and justice of God, and so become a blessing to them.
The second big section in Deuteronomy is a large block of laws and commands.
And this is where the book gets its name. Deuteronomy means a second law. And it's because many of these laws we've heard before. In fact, in the first line of the book, we're told that Moses is here explaining or clarifying the laws. So he's repeating and expanding on the laws, making them relevant to this new generation.
There's laws about how Israel's to worship God, laws about their leadership structure, laws about social justice, and then some more laws about their worship.
Now, after all of the laws, Moses warns Israel of the consequences of their obedience or disobedience, or in his words, the blessing or the curse. If they listen and love, they will experience blessing and abundance in the land, and if they don't, there's going to be famine and plagues, and they'll be forced off their land into exile.
And that brings us to the final section of his speech.
Yeah, here Moses says, I set before you today life or death, blessing or curse. So choose life. But then things get really interesting, because after 40 years with these people, Moses knows they're not going to obey, and so he predicts their failure and even their future exile from the Promised Land. And he focuses on what he thinks is the true source of the problem, that they have hard and selfish hearts. It's as if Israel is incapable of truly loving God in a way that brings about obedience.
But this problem isn't unique to Israel.
Yeah, in fact, Moses, when he's using this language about blessing and curse, he's tying Israel's story all the way back to all humanity's story from Genesis 1 through 3.
So Adam and Eve, they were blessed by God, just like Israel, and given a choice to trust and obey God, like Israel.
And then they rebelled and brought a curse on the land, like Moses knows Israel is going to do. And so these stories, they're about Israel's hard heart, but they're actually a window into the universal human condition.
But Moses doesn't give up hope entirely.
That's right. He says that somehow, on the other side of Israel's exile, God promises to transform their heart so that one day they truly can listen and love.
In the final chapters, Joshua is appointed as the new leader of Israel.
And then Moses takes the entire law code,
the one he just predicted Israel would break.
That's right. And he puts it into the Ark of the Covenant. And then Moses hikes up to the top of a mountain so he can see the promised land from afar. And then he dies. And that's how the Torah ends.
Which is a strange place to end the story. I mean, it's right there at the climax. Will they obey the laws and live faithfully in the land or not?
Well, the story does continue right into Joshua, the next book of the Bible. But this is the end of the Torah, and it's been ended here for a reason. The Torah is written for people who are either outside of the land or who are still waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the whole world. And so now, as each generation reads the Torah, they find themselves called to hope in what Moses hoped for, a new, transformed heart that one day can truly listen and love.
I'm going to ask you to do some reading. The words are going to be on the screen, so you don't have to actually do much reading. You just need to read from the screen, really. What we're going to do, I think, is I'm going to read one, and then you can read the next one, and then I'll read one, you read the next one. There's quite a few readings, so I warn you, but it's going to be fine. We're going to just get a little bit of a snapshot of some of the things that we discover in the book of Deuteronomy. So I'm going to start. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 3. Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Okay, your turn. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as a symbol on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame and honor, high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. The Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, and there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Thank you very much. We're going to think about this quite simply and hopefully helpfully, just as we just unpack it a little bit briefly. James Michener's novel The Source, If you've ever read it, it uses as its central plot device the unfolding story of an archaeological dig. And it takes place at a fictional setting in somewhere in northern Israel named Tel Makor. And in the story, Michener just writes that as each layer of the dig uncovers more historical treasures, he takes us on a journey. He takes it as an opportunity to unfold just successive layers upon layers of Jewish history. He describes all about the people and the land, the people of Israel from pre-monotheistic days right the way through into the 1960s. And at one point in the novel, there's a conversation between two archaeologists. And one is an American and the other is Israeli. And the American is a man called Dr. Cullinane. And he's keen to understand, he says, more about the Jewish people. So he asks the Israeli, Dr. Eliav, what text he should read. And after going on to list several things that he's already read, Eliav says to Cullinane that there is one other text he should pay careful attention to. And Cullinane asks what it is. And Eliav says this: you need to read Deuteronomy 5 times. And the American says, are you kidding? And Eliav says, no, it's the greatest central book of the Jews, and if you master it, you will understand us. And Cullinane's reply is particularly relevant, perhaps, for us this evening. But is it worth reading 5 times? Now, you're going to be pleased to hear I'm not going to ask you to necessarily read it 5 times. But interestingly, because we've got a gap between now and when we actually start our series in earnest, I would encourage you to read it. Read the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. It's actually a whole lot shorter than James Michener's novel. I can assure you of that, because that's quite a lengthy thing. I'm not expecting you to read it 5 times, but please do have a go at reading it. Now, the series we're starting is entitled Promised Land Living. And in fact, the passages that we are going to think about as we go through that series aren't actually the entirety of the book. We're going to be looking only at verses that come in the first 11 chapters, in the first section, as the Bible Project video just told us. Just the first section, the first 11. So over a series of 4 further talks, we're going to be looking at these following sections under these headings. We're going to be thinking about knowing God from chapter 4. We're going to be thinking about loving God from chapter 6, confronting God in chapters 9 and 10, and then imitating God in the remainder of chapter 10. But before we get to those weeks, before we just start to unpack something of the first section of Deuteronomy, maybe we'll get a chance to look at further parts of the book as we get further on in the year. But before we do that, I just thought it was a good idea just to think about why it was written, why it remains important, despite the passing of some sort of, 3.5 millennia, I guess. So tonight we're just going to think about these things. We're going to think about where, who, what, and just to use Cullinane's word, worth. Is it worth it? So first of all then, where does the story of the book of Deuteronomy fit into the line of the Bible? Where does it fit into the big picture, if you like? Well, Deuteronomy, as the Bible Project video reminded us, the final book of the Torah. So it's the fifth book of the Old Testament as we know it. It's also the fifth book of the Jewish Tanakh. Named Deuteronomy, as we've been reminded, Greek word means second law, or it means repetition of the law. And the book, as we've just seen, concludes in a very strange way. If it was a film, I don't think the death of a hero is particularly perhaps the way you'd want to end. But this is what happens, isn't it? It concludes with the death of Moses, who's been one of the central figures, of course, throughout the majority of the Torah. And unlike all of the other books of the Pentateuch, there is no action described in the text of Deuteronomy. There's no action, and there's also no progress made in the entirety of the book. The people of Israel, the descendants of the huge number of slaves, of course, who were rescued from the land of Egypt under Moses' leadership, are no closer to the promised land at the end of the book than they are at the beginning of the book. But in the place of action, what we have is almost entirely speech. The whole thing is almost entirely one long sermon. You know, I was told when I was at school that my sentences were too long. Well, you will find, interestingly enough, there are some sentences in Deuteronomy. I think the longest one is 150 words. There are some incredibly long sentences within the book of Deuteronomy, so it wasn't me that got it all wrong. There's other people as well. But it's an incredibly interesting book in the sense that it's so different, perhaps, from some of the other texts that we're used to reading. So the people are poised to take possession of the land. That's where they are. They are, as Chris reminded us, at the point of decision. They're tantalizingly close to claiming the promise that God had made to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. It was a promise, of course, that was confirmed to successive generations, to Isaac and to Jacob, that one day they would be the people of God's choosing, they would have their own land. And they were now so close that they could almost dip their toes into the River Jordan, which was the sort of the dividing line between where they were and the eastern border of the land of Canaan. But before they cross over, Moses has one more lengthy motivational speech to make. And the truth is, as we've already learnt, and as you know, I'm sure, that Moses knows he's not going to enter the promised land. It's not going to be for him to step foot in the land. God's made that very clear to him. So this is, if you like, his last chance. This is his very last opportunity to encourage the people, to encourage them to move forward, to grab hold of all of the opportunities that the promised land are going to provide them. But at the same time, it's an opportunity to warn them about things that could go wrong, as well as an opportunity to remind them of the kind of God that they followed and what God has done for them in the past. Tomorrow is Dr. Martin Luther King Day in the United States. And on the 3rd of April in 1968 in Memphis, Tennessee, Dr. Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist, Baptist minister, embraced something of Moses' story for himself in what became his final speech. It was spoken to a group of striking workers who were seeking better pay and conditions. So what Dr. King said, "We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land." Sadly, of course, Luther lost his life. Dr. King lost his life the next day. So that's something about where, if you like, it fits. Somewhere about where it fits into the storyline of Scripture. But what about who wrote it? Well, at this point, it gets interesting. Because we run headlong into a whole load of scholarly debate, and rather than attempting to persuade any of you to agree with anything I might say, I think it's rather safer to say that no one knows for certain. Nobody for certain knows who wrote this. Now, we do know, of course, that the Jews refer to the first five books of the Bible as the books of Moses, but they never refer to them of the books as the books by Moses. So there's no assumption made, even in Judaism, that Moses actually wrote all of these books. So while some of the content could well be authored by Moses, it would seem more likely that the vast majority of the Torah was passed orally from one generation to the next. Many scholars think that it may not have even been preserved into written form until the children of Israel were well settled into the promised land. So sometime after the story that we read in this speech that Moses gives. Some people even go as far as to say it may not even have been transcribed until temple days, so 1000 BC, some 500 years later from the story that we've just heard about. And part of the debate regarding authorship and date centers around the exciting story of discovery and revival that we read in 2 Kings 22. you can recall it, Hilkiah the priest uncovers a long-forgotten book of the law. In the temple library, he finds it, and he brings it to the attention of King Josiah. And the reason why Deuteronomy finds an echo in that story is because lots of the national reforms that Josiah institutes are very similar. They're tantalizingly similar to many of the laws that we read about in the big section in the middle of Deuteronomy, that section that you will find yourself wading through as you read through the book. And no, we can't be sure who wrote it, when it was written, when it was compiled, who pulled it together, whose words exactly they are, who took them. But we can be sure of one thing. The story makes for a good mystery. So that's something about where, it's something about who, but what's it about? Well, we've gained a bit of an idea about this, haven't we, from the content of the video. We've had a taste of the major themes of the book contained from the verses that we've read together as well. But if you're rather like me and you have a preference for things that alliterate, for things that start with the same letter, simply because you're getting older and you can't necessarily remember stuff, this is the way I look at it. This is the way I remember it. So remembering God's blessings in the first sort of five chapters, responding to God's goodness from 6 through to 11, reviewing God's word from 12 unto 26, that's the huge passage with all the laws. And then 27 to 30, renewing God's covenant. And then at the end, replacing God's servant as Joshua takes over from Moses. Which just brings us to one final question. Is it worth it? Is it worth reading five times, to quote the fictional Dr. Cullenane? Well, for some modern readers, the book is to be repudiated. It's to be rejected, at least in some measure. A few years ago, this man, Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, a fervent atheist, refused to debate in Oxford with the American Christian philosopher William Lake Craig. And in an article defending his decision not to turn up to the debate, Dawkins stated that Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 13 to 17, was a call to genocide. He said those verses, which include these words, "In the city of the nations, the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes." Those verses, he says, were a call to genocide. And whilst we're not actually going to be looking at that particular passage in the series, what Dawkins highlights is a really tricky, difficult concept for us to understand. And I'm going to challenge you to think about it. And if you want somewhere to go to think about that, I would suggest this book. Book by Chris Wright. It's called The God I Don't Understand. And it unpacks many, many things that we find very difficult about Scripture, and one of them is this very thing. And I challenge you over perhaps the next little while, if you want to get hold of the book, to read it and to think about what we discover in the book of Deuteronomy. But difficult texts in and of themselves are never a good reason to refuse to engage with God's word. We come across difficult stuff all the time. We're going to come across some pretty difficult words from Jesus as we go through all of the stories in Luke, as we go through our Follow Me series and into the next one about parables and all of the things we're going to learn about generosity, and as we come towards Easter. All of those things are difficult for us to understand. Some of them are very difficult. But I think there are several reasons why we should engage with the book of Deuteronomy, and here's two of them. Here's the first one. Firstly, because within the first five books of the Old Testament, we find some really clear echoes of the good news of the gospel. We see God being revealed to his people. We see God's plan of rescue. We get to understand something of God's nature. We get to understand something of his kingdom values as we consider the laws of the central section of the book. And all of these things, of course, for us find fulfillment in Christ. But here in the book of Deuteronomy are so many of the types and the shadows of the Old Testament that are there to inform us. They're there to add some depth to what we know from the New Testament. They're there to enhance our understanding. They're there to give us a better grasp of God's big picture. And secondly, the book of Deuteronomy is one of the three most quoted books in the New Testament. I wonder if you could tell me what the other two are. What do you think? Psalms, thank you. Nope. Isaiah, thank you. Yeah, they are. Sorry for that little break, but I just thought I'd ask you. See if you're awake, really. But so Deuteronomy is one of the three most quoted books, along with Isaiah and the Psalms. Jesus himself, of course, quotes it more times than any other Old Testament book in his words. And it's with the verses that from Deuteronomy that he resists Satan in the wilderness. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You know, I have a fanciful thought about Jesus' encounter in the wilderness. I'm going to share it with you, and you can cry heresy if you want, whatever you like. But my fanciful thought about it is that this was the part of his daily reading that he got to. They're all from Deuteronomy, aren't they? They're all from Deuteronomy as he counters the devil in the wilderness. I kind of think the stuff that you've just thought about, the stuff that you're reading, is often so in the front of your head, so important to you. That's fanciful. You can scrub that from the recording if you want to. But that is just what I think about sometimes. He came with verses of scripture that were on his mind at that time because they were so pertinent to what was happening. But just one more thing in closing before we leave our thoughts about the book this evening. You know, in reading through it, I've been intrigued to notice that Moses includes the people who are standing in front of him in every recollection of the nation's story up to that point in time, despite the fact that almost all of them weren't alive to have witnessed the events he describes. Isn't that interesting? The people are called to remember what God had done for them and what he had said to them. But plain reading of the text reveals that only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb were present for either or both of the events that Moses talks about, the rescue from Egypt, and the giving of the law, since, as we read, the entire generation died in the wilderness. But that doesn't stop Moses from emphasizing a sense of solidarity and continuity. Chapter 5, verse 3, we read these words: "It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today." And that's a striking piece of language, isn't it? Because it draws all of the current generation that are standing before him into the wonder of the provision of God's plan of rescue and salvation. Yet not only are the people part of the past, they're also part of the future. Moses looks ahead into the distant future, into the future, in fact, that none of them are going to see, into life in the promised land that goes on from them and on to their children and their children's children. And it's as if Moses, in his thinking about the past and the future, just compresses everything into one moment, and he calls it today. And by doing so, Moses places, I think, a relevance for Deuteronomy that endures down through the generations even to us. Today, says Moses, is the moment of decision. It's the moment of promise. Today, in Moses' language, is ever present. Well, that means, of course, that every day is a Plains of Moab day for you and I. Every day is a day to choose life, as Moses says. And as we're going to see later as we go through our Follow Me series, every day is a day to choose to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Almost at the close of the book, we read these words, and with these we'll finish. "This day," so today, "I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him."